Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Though when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." All right. This Jesus' ministry right here changes. He changes from straightforward teaching to parables. Really, does he? Go ahead. Are there any parables before Mark 4 in the book of Mark? Are there any parables before Luke 8 in the book of Luke? Are there any parables before Matthew 13 in the book of Matthew? And depending on your definition of a parable, Jesus might say something like, "This is like something else." The meaning is very clear. When he says, "If you obey my words, you are like a wise man who laid his house on the rock." Oh, I get that just from hearing it. But there's no place where he said anything that needed to be explained privately to his disciples before this point right here. So what happened that made Jesus change from straightforward teachings to parables? Well, let's take a look. Let's go to Mark 3, since we're here. Let's start in verse 4. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. These people don't like Jesus. They're testing him. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Some versions say hard hearts. Said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Woo! We got some hard hearts and some killing, and then we have the crowds. We got lots of crowds following Jesus. And then we appoint the apostles. Then we have Jesus and Beelzebub. Basically, they say, hey, he's doing all these miracles because by the power of Satan. Can you catch that a second? The Son of God in the flesh is standing before them, loving people and doing miracles, and they say it's Satan. Woo! Verse 28, Mark chapter 3. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if you're this close to God's goodness, God's love, God's glory, God's teaching, and you're saying it's from Satan, there's no hope for you. This is where you are. So then, Jesus' mother and brothers come, and they want to take him away because they don't believe in him. They think he's crazy. So his family's rejected him, the Jews have rejected him, the crowds have rejected him, the people say he's Satan. We have rejection happening in Mark 3. Turn to Matthew 12, which is right before the parable of the sower in that gospel. And we have something similar going on here. Jesus' mother and brothers, Jesus and Beelzebub, we got all this, but we have the sign of Jonah. Verse 39, Matthew 12, verse 39. Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. And then skip to the final line of the next paragraph, would be the end of verse 45. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. What's going on here? Jesus has been teaching for a year. There's big crowds. Makes a point, Mark 3, Mark 4 begins with there's lots of crowds. Crowds, like 20 to 30,000 people, right? So think of a crowd at your craziest concert, right? There's all the people, there's the thing to see, people want to be close, they're pushing up toward Jesus. It's the crowds in all their normal ridiculousness. And so Jesus has to back up and he gets in the water or stands in the boat. So he's got an amphitheater and he's not crushed by the crowds. And there's big crowds, but the crowds have rejected him. The religious leaders have said, hey, this guy comes from Satan. And people have believed it. And so Jesus here changes how he teaches. He teaches them in parables. Go to, look down at Mark 4, verse 11. Just a second. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Guys, that's judgment. Jesus is talking about judgment on these people. They are on the outside. And so what he is doing, it seems clear, is he's fixing this. He is freezing, he's making permanent their rejection. When Jesus says, well, I'm going to do this, or you might be forgiven, that means you, as a person, you have gone too far. The door is now shut. He hides the truth from these people in parables. One more time, flip back over to Matthew. I think this will be the last time we do this. Matthew 13, verse 34. This is in the same place, same few parables. Jesus adds this. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd, verse 34, in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Okay. This is a prophecy, right? And so when it quotes that if you're looking in your Bible, if it's italics or if it's in quotes there, it comes from the Old Testament. So this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy in Psalm 78. Verse 2. And the point of Psalm 78 in verse 2 is, hey, we have a parable here. But the parable is about a judgment that is given to Israel. And from my reading of the Old Testament, when there's a parable in the Old Testament, it has to do with judgment. So, in 2 Samuel, verse 12, Nathan comes to David and he tells him a parable about a man who stole his neighbor's sheep. He uses that parable to pronounce a judgment on David. A parable connected with judgment. In Judges chapter 9, there's this man named Jotham. And he shares this parable to the men of Shechem. And basically the parable denounces judgment on them because they have chosen the murderous king Abimelech. And the parable is divine judgment on sinful people. In Isaiah chapter 5 and chapter 6, God tells a parable about a vineyard. And the point of that parable is to pronounce that they are going to be pulled to Babylon, that the Israelites are going to lose their land, and it is judgment upon them. And so Jesus here lifts these words about parables and puts them in this context. They cannot understand. they cannot comprehend. And I don't know what you know about history, but in 70 AD, the Romans came and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And it was pretty horrific what happened when the Romans came. And I know it's horrific because I've read the accounts. I've read the historians in college. I did probably two things. I sat around the library and researched things like, you know, Josephus talking about when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, based on the prophecy of Daniel, and I played Frisbee. Those are basically the two things I did in college. And and the accounts say that there were piles of bodies in the streets. That you couldn't walk down the road without having to step over dead bodies because the Romans came in and they slaughtered. And these people that are here, hard hearts, many of them stepped into a Christless eternity right there, 70 AD. So we have 20 to 30,000 people, and they're listening to Jesus, and they don't understand the story. You catch that? They're oblivious. The spiritual meaning is done. It is gone. They don't know it at all. Nobody knows what this parable means. That is so crazy to me. 20, 30,000 people listening to Jesus and nobody knows. And he looks right at his disciples who know him and his teaching more than anybody else and goes, don't you know? And the reason is, of course they don't know. He hasn't told them the meaning. Like, what if I were to sit here, I thought about doing this, and going, hey, you know that parable of the driving around? What does it mean, Owen? You're a spiritual man. Scott, what's it mean? See, they don't know. These people are following Jesus because it's the thing to do. Or they're following Jesus to see the miracles. Or they're following Jesus for who knows why they're there. But they don't understand what he's saying. Not anymore. Okay. Here's audience response time. How does the truth that Jesus spoke to them in parables as judgment, how does that make you feel? Okay, explain to me how that's a feeling, Sean. I want more out of you. Sean leads our college students, and he can take it. Okay, gotcha. That's good. Thank you. Any other feelings? Don't worry, I won't drill you like I did Sean. unfair? I think that's what I feel. Yeah. Tell me about that. Yeah. I think it does hit your emotions. It hits mine. I feel I can connect into being really sober. I get real sober or sad, or you can get angry. The sense of justice. There's something real that just happened here. Something really strong and something we can miss. And I just read the story and I get to the point, you know, what do you mean you can't turn and be forgiven? I don't like that verse. Let's just keep reading. Like, whoa. There are realities here. Turn to the beautiful chapter of John 15. I'm going to tell you something. Let's see. Where are we? Let's do verse 13. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is talking. He's talking to his disciples. He says this in verse 14. You are my friends. Oops, I lost my place. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That last part right there. How do you know you're Jesus' friend? Everything he knows from the Father, he's made known to you. Information disclosure. That's how you know you're Jesus' friend. When Jesus later explains the parable to his disciples, there's Jesus saying, disciples, you're my friends. If you know Jesus and you've come to church to seek and to follow him, then you come here and Jesus is saying, I have made known my story to you. You are my friend. And that makes you feel a little different. Because it's not like everybody is Jesus' friends. There's a with Jesus, and there's a not with Jesus. Right? Jesus is kind of drawing a line here. And he's saying, I'm going to say these parables. I'm going to tell these parables because these guys have rejected me and their hearts are hard. But over here, I'm going to disclose myself. I'm going to disclose my Father's business and what he is doing and who he is. And you are friends. All right. What to do with 5 more minutes? Tell us what the parable means. Well, actually, only the people that are coming to my house for dinner tonight will I explain the parable to. So, yeah, so the Myers are coming to dinner, and I will explain to them the parable, and the rest of you will have to wonder all week. No, it doesn't have a meaning. Sorry to burst your bubble.
I thought you were talking about Tim.
Okay. All right, well, I'll give you one little point here about the parable, and we'll keep, like I said, we're going to keep talking about this for at least next week, if not longer. And so the rest of this we'll get to next week. But what's the name of this parable? What's the name of it? The parable of the sower. Okay, I have a question for you. How much does it say about the sower? Nothing. I'm with you. Nothing. Okay. How much does it say about the soil? Lots. Lots. The parable of the sower is not about the sower, as far as I could tell. How easy would it have been to say, there was a very skilled sower? You could say, there was a culturally relevant sower. There was a clever sower. Now in Jesus' explanation, some of you will remember, how does Jesus identify the sower? Who does Jesus say the sower is? Because this is a parable. Say that? Okay, so the sower sows the word. That's what the sower does. He's sowing the word. So here we have. So if you were to say, who is the sower, who would you say? What? Okay, that's a good answer. Is there another one? There we go. God or us, probably anyone who sows the word. That's why you can have two answers, because more than one person sows the word here. Let me give you a couple practicals from this, or applications. Paul was not a very good speaker, so it seems, from reading the two testaments. Not very exciting, maybe. He also doesn't seem like he was maybe a dynamic personality. This has challenged me, the parable of the sower. So I have been sitting, well, actually where you're sitting, and listening to someone give a message. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but this is what happens to me sometimes. I sit there and I'm like, man, I am tired, and this message, and I can't even hardly follow what he's saying, and I, like, this isn't very good, and I'm really kind of bored, and I'm really showing self-control not to touch my phone, and here I am, right? And I get through, and the message mercifully ends. And the person beside me looks at me and goes, wasn't that awesome? That message changed my life. And you're like, oh, maybe I should try again and get the recording. Because what I get out of message tells me way more about how I come into it with my heart than the person who says it. According to this parable. Now, I think if you're a speaker, you should work hard on your message and try to be somewhat interesting and engaging. But when I'm sitting there, my own heart is what I'm dealing with. And I think that's what an application that we can take from this parable. Let's flip it around. Or maybe I'll make it clear. If you have really good soil, you can probably take truth from a lot of different speakers, some of which may or may not be good, because it's the soil of your own heart. Okay, well, let's flip it around. You go share about Jesus, you go share the gospel with a friend of yours, and you sit there and you share. And you leave, and you wonder, Did I share that well? Was that even understandable? Did I say anything? This parable is an encouragement. It is way more about their heart than it is about your skill. It is way more about their heart than your cultural sensitivity. Or what about this? You go share some with somebody, and they come to Christ. They start coming to church. They start coming to small group. They start growing, and you pat yourself on the back. Look what happened. I must be good at this. Well, according to the parable, the sower, that doesn't mean much. You should be skilled sharing the gospel. You should be skilled sharing the word. You should be an approved workman. All that stuff is very, very true. But if we're talking about the percentage of what happens here, you can't pat yourself on the back. You can't. You can't do it. So next week, we might talk about lots of things, but one of the things we're going to talk about is the end of this parable. It says 30, 60, or 100 times what is sown. Do you know that's a lot of crop? If you were in Israel and you planted, 7% was an average crop, from what I can understand. 10% was a great crop. Jesus is saying 3,000%, 6,000%, 10,000%. What if I said, I got an investment for you, make you 10,000%. Right? So when Jesus spoke in parables, he often had a shock factor. Right? Like it's an everyday thing, yada, yada, yada. And then it was like, whoa! The 30, 60, or 100 times, that's the whoa. That is what would draw all these people in. And that's a shock factor. And that's what we'll talk about. That's what we'll talk about next week. So let's pray here. Lord, I just agree with my brother's feelings. God, I identify with him, Lord. It is real sober. God, in one sense, it's really clear you love everybody. In another sense, God, it is true that there are people you draw. God, and there are people you don't. God, we thank you together for your choosing. I pray that you would teach us how to listen well. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you would help the soil of our heart to be a 30, 60, or 100 type of soil. Thank you that you make good soil, and we pray your word would plant and grow, God, within us. Thank you for your word and for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.